In Acts chapter 2, the other found in James chapter 5. May we stand, please, for the reading of His Word. Acts chapter 2. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel shall come to the pass in the last days, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into light, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, noble day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. James now, chapter 5. Verse 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, because he shall receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against a brethren, Lord, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The Lord bless His word. You may be seated. In the passage, in both of them, it speaks of the last days and denote some of the things that the Old Testament has spoken about the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord would be with the kingdom, and there would be two evidences of that kingdom. First, the anointing of the Lord would be upon the sovereign. Secondly, that spirit will also be upon the subjects. The kingdom of God would come. There would be one king. He would reign in Jerusalem. And the glory of the Lord would fill the whole earth. With that kind of anticipation, the Jews looked forward to the time when He would come. When He came, though, they did not understand Him because they had misread some things. They did not understanding what they were, just passed them away. But He knew, and when He came that first time, even when He declared the truth to us, He would know that He would have to die. Now, John the Baptist was somewhat upset with Jesus. I don't know if you'd use the word upset. Misunderstanding probably would be a better. When he was put in prison and knowing his execution was near, he sent off some of his disciples to say, Are you the Messiah? Or must we look for another one? He now begins to question the experience that he had and began to question whether indeed Jesus was the Messiah. He needs a word from him. Because you see, he's in prison now, waiting execution. And if Jesus is not the one, he has missed God's work for his life. I was to introduce him. He introduced him as the one that would anoint us with the Holy Ghost. He introduced him as, Behold, the Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. He introduced him as the one that would come and clean house. He would sweep the garner. He would clean house. In other words, Jesus Christ would be the Savior of the world. He would be the moral reformer. He would be the baptizer. And He is the one that connects that anointing upon the Messiah, as well as the one upon the people. So when Jesus wasn't doing this, when He was not saving the world, when He was not doing the kind of reformation or reforming that He thought, and there was obvious no baptizing of individuals with the Spirit, He writes off and says, Hey, is there another, or are you the one? Well, Jesus just moved from there and began to heal some sick folk and open their blinded eyes and raised a few dead, it says. And you go tell John that the sick are healed, the blind see, the crippled walk, and the gospel is preached unto the poor. He just would tell him that, it will click with John. You see, Jesus was not doing what John thought he would do. He was just going around preaching here and there and healing some sick folk that come to him and teaching good things. But the Roman governments were still in power. The man that he's referred to in his sins, Herod, is still there. So he has done nothing, you know, to what he would think. So when Jesus tells him that the gospel will be preached unto the poor and that the demon possessed are being delivered and the dead are raised, he'll remember what the scripture says in Isaiah, that he would come and preach the gospel to the poor. John says, I made no mistake. I just don't understand how God is working these things. But anyway, it was with that view of the Old Testament saints that the kingdom would come. And when it would come in the power of God and deliver them from their sin. Jesus said, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Isaiah said that he would come, and the good news would that thy God reigneth. And that was the keynote message of Jesus, that the kingdom of God has arrived. It is now time for men to turn from their sins and live under the rule of God, and thereby receive the blessings and abundant life that God has for everyone who turns from their selfish ways and submit themselves to the rule of God. Many people received it, and Jesus shared with them how we are to live in the kingdom. But he also told us beforehand how it would be in reference to future times. It's amazing in brevity and clarity. Jesus takes certain things from the Old Testament prophets. He doesn't add much that is new, but the way that he arranges those things in those discourse concerning future things is an outline of us, a blueprint of what is to come. He first in Luke tells us that there's going to become a persecution, of which I shared last night. And then he tells us Jerusalem would fall, and it did in A.D. 70. He said that they would be led captive to all nations, and they were. He said that this would be the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, and that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the times of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So Jerusalem trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Notice what Jesus tells us there. This will not be forever. Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed forever. And Jews are not going to be out of their land forever. It is just for a space of time until the Gentiles come in. Well, Paul picks that up and gives commentary to it. Matter of fact, most of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a commentary on what Jesus says in regard to the scattering or the forsaking of the Jews by God and reaching out to the Gentiles. Paul puts it this way before he begins to talk about practical living in chapter 12. He tells us that Jerusalem would be set aside for a while because of their unbelief unto the Lord. Those who would leave would be saved. But the majority, he says, of the children of Abraham are not from his physical descent, but it's those who put their faith in God. If those of physical descent have the faith as they ought to, a righteousness established by faith, then they would live. But if their righteousness is performance-based, fulfilling commandments instead of trust in God, then there is no salvation. Now, this was really hard for them. Again, this man says in Galatians, when he talks about it, he turns it. He talks about the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman. And they knew who that was. You know, here's Hagar with Ishmael. And that these are the children of the slave. These are the children of the flesh. But these are the children of promise. And then he takes that allegory and applies it to those who are descendants of God, of Abraham through Isaac, and says, you are of the bondwoman. Whoa! How in the world could he do that? But that's what he does. He turns it on them. And he says, you think that you're of the from the descendant of Isaac, but not so. Because the son of God, the children of God are those who have received the promise by faith. You, in one sense, are of the bond woman. So Paul emphasizes this. And in that passage, Romans, he tells us that the Jews would be set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So Jesus is giving us a time. He is telling us what's going to happen. We did not know until then that it would be 2,000 years almost since He made that proclamation. They didn't know when He told them that the city would be destroyed, but He gave them a sign. He said, when you see the armies gathered around Jerusalem, know that destruction is near, and flee. And they do. Christians, understanding that of the word of the Lord, will flee Jerusalem, as I made mention of it. In that destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, there will be 1 million Jews killed. Hundreds will be crucified, and there will be over 100,000 of them will be sold into slavery. The city is desolate. The city, the building that Herod had built that was just a few years now completed, will come to rubble, and the Jews will be scattered abroad. The very word that He said was fulfilled. Now understand that if He made that fulfillment and it comes to pass, who are we to say that the others will not? This one knows history. This one sees it before it ever happens. He knows what's coming. It tells us clearly things are coming. The persecution of the church came. The destruction of Jerusalem came. The dispersing of the of the Jews came. In our last days, we have seen something that is quite phenomenal. In 1948, on May the 15th, a nation was born in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Yes, Israel came back. The Holocaust caused the world to be sympathetic to the Jews. The Holocaust of World War II. Our sympathy, led by our President and Truman and others, wanted to be able to bring a place for Israel to be established. If there's anything that Truman did as president, he was able to facilitate and work with men to bring back Israel unto the nation. The United Nations declared them a nation, and yet the ones that gathered around them have received opposition. In 1967, there was the war, the Six-Day War. I was leaving. I was in a little red Volkswagen of mine on a Monday morning, headed to eat breakfast with my family, and it was not yet 6 o'clock. And they made on mention that the Jews have taken Jerusalem, and they're pushing toward Egypt, and the Nile River, and there's war declared between Israel and the Arabs. When they said that the Jews have taken Jerusalem, I did not think that I was going to get home before the rapture took place. I began to think of what Luke 21:7, that it will be until the times of the Gentiles, or until Jerusalem be trodden down. And then I said, man, the Jews have taken Jerusalem back. And that's a fulfillment of Luke 21. And I didn't have a cell phone then. But I said, Lord, if I get home, I walked into the door a little after 6 o'clock. And I said, Daddy, have you heard? And he said, no, the Jews have taken Jerusalem. It's no longer trotted down. I tell you, the Lord is about to come. Well, we got excited there for a little while and danced around the house. Finally, we settled down since there was no moving of us, and we're still around. Well, we just as well eat and take place before the day's over. However, that was 67, that was, what was that, 43 years ago. And things have been changing. But Jerusalem is still there. The Bible tells us that when you begin, the generation that sees these things taking place, this is the generation that will see the coming of the kingdom of God in its fullness to us. Well, let us not be... That's a fulfillment of prophecy that has not been fulfilled in any time in previous 1900 years. Let me mention some others to let us know where we are in this scheme of things. That would be a revised Rome, the scripture tells us. 10 nations will gather together in the at the last days in the European theater, and that the Antichrist will come afterwards and destroy or defeat 3 of them and become the ruler over those nations, and then push, as it was against the invasion that would come from Russia and Northerns against Jerusalem. He will eventually proclaim himself the God and the King of the world, and that will be in the middle of the tribulation period, and Jesus makes mention of that as a pivotal event in prophetic history. But notice that in Europe now, I lived there for 4 years, went back in 81 with our family, and you could get a euro. They were still having the German mark, and you could get the French franc and the Italian lira. They all had their money, but no more. For the first time since the Roman world, Europe now has one world currency. One currency, not world. One currency, and is the euro. America has fluctuated with that, but it's become stronger. There was a time when we were there, you could get for 86 cents, you could get a $1 euro. And now I think it takes you $1.86 to get $1 of euro. Our money has gone down and its value has gone up. The reason why prices are increasing is because our dollar is devaluated. And the reason why it is devaluated is because we have increased our national debt. And now the Federal Reserve is printing money so that banks will have more money to lend to the people. And that will cause inflation and continue. It will be hyperinflation. We are just a few months away, or a few years away if it continues. Within 2 years at the spending that we're doing, we're going to have over $14 trillion debt in this country. If we reach $14 trillion in debt, and it's already reaching $12 trillion and over, we're concerned about bankruptcy. We're concerned about bankruptcy. And if this country bankrupts, you can rest assured that the way of life that we have is going to be radically changed. Our Constitution provides for our president to be able, in times of emergency, to suspend habeas corpus and various other things of the Constitution in case of an emergency. If you will notice, the president had made mention in his speech the other day, his conciliatory remarks to the Republican Party, and making mention about that the measures we took was an emergency measure. They were never intended to last long, and the people in America have somewhat misunderstood, you know. It was not trying to take a takeover. It was just a fact in case of emergency, and it was an emergency situation, and we put these things in measure. Now, the Congress and the President, specifically the President, has the powers in case of national emergency to suspend. Abraham Lincoln suspended habeas corpus and brought almost a dictatorial rule during the Civil War. When Andrew Johnson in the War of 1812, and somebody, he called martial law in one of the cities down there and put a curfew on it, and a lawyer said, you can't do this, this is unconstitutional. And he went to the judge and said, you've got to stop this of what Andrew Jackson has done. So the federal judge ordered that Johnson, you know, to release his military hold upon the city and its surroundings. What did Andrew Johnson say? Or Jackson say? He said, would you please escort the judge out of town? This is war, and we've got to do whatever's necessary to sustain the health of the people. Now, that's the power we have of a president. And if our president, in times of emergency, can do that, we're headed to that kind of thing. People understand that. We're not as foolish as they up there think we are. Amen. And what we need to understand is that God may be giving us an opportunity here. I mean, in some ways, you can look at the present situation that Obama has helped us. 2 years ago, conservatism was dead, and liberalism had its hold on us, and now we're saying it's not so, and we have put them out. Many of them we have put out. We took them out, and we gave them opportunity, and our country said, hey, this is not the kind of change that we want. We're not going to have this. And we move. But I think that you and I don't need to settle in to think that this move to conservatism is an opportunity to return us to our former way of living. Because our culture here has been based upon a Christian culture. But most of the conservative men you hear of, Rush Limbaugh and other ones, are not conservative in reference to morals or Christianity. They are conservative when it comes to finances. If you will notice, we elected a president who was conservative in his morals, George Bush, but was not conservative in the physical realm of our government, and suggested to us, hey, blew us out of the way with all the kind of spending. Now, the Republican Party did not keep what they planned. I may be sounding like I'm a politician, but I'm going to bring it all together. Now, notice what it was. We took them at their word. We put them in there. What was it, 94 or 96? We put them there because they made a contract with us, and that they would give us a smaller government. Instead, because of the war and various other things, they just let the expense go on. We in our country have exported our companies to make a living on other soil. We are now presently sending our vast wealth outside. For the first time in the history of the world, there is a nation that is bleeding themselves for greed. Greed. We are paying the highest corporate tax in America for our companies. They go outside because they can, in one way out there, be able to make things cheaper to sell to us. We're wanting it to pay cheaper. At the time, it was made in the USA. And we liked going to Walmart because it was made in the USA. But they found out that they couldn't compete with everybody else when made in the USA. So they made a contract with China so that majority of the things made in Walmart are made by our enemy in China. We can buy cheaper. We can get it cheaper here. And we're spending all of that. They owe over $1 billion of our debt. And like I said last night, if they call in for the debt, what can our federal government do? The federal government owns 75% of the land west of the Mississippi. What will they give to China in order to pay the debt? Will we take them the territories that are ours? Will we give them Guam? Will we give them Puerto Rico? What will we do to satisfy the debt? Will they take the property that they own and said, this now belongs to China? I'm telling you, the face of our country could change just by the pressure of having to pay what we do. If we pay them in gold or if we pay them in money, we have sunk our country. Now, there's only two nations that presently are viable to take economic control of this world. America is still in the forefront, but only a few years behind is China. We're going to have to wake up, my friend, and understand that there the time is ticking. We only got a few years at most, if the Lord tarry, to change these things. And taking men who are physical conservatives, sending them to the White House and sending them to the Congress so that they can bring the debt under, that is necessary, but it's not going to bring the revival. We're going to have a revival that reaches down at the bottom, where the saints of God are, where the church is, where those who believe in the Word of God. You can rest assured revival is not going to come from the Catholic Church. You can rest assured that the historical churches are not going to bring revival. You can rest assured that the compromising, backsliding, and pill preaching and prosperity preachers, these prophets are not going to bring us revival. And the churches that have compromised with the world and those who have rejected the fundamentals of God's Word is not going to bring us revival. They may fleece us to satisfy their pockets and provide them with buildings to live in and to worship in. But there's no way revival is coming. The only way revival is going to come to America is that those who are wholly committed to God, who know what it is to live holy, who know what it is to be godly, who knows the power of God. It is up to them to touch this. And if we can, we can. And if we can't, then we can establish families and churches that when the cloud overwhelms, when the ashes are settled, when the dust lives, we'll be standing while everybody else is fallen. And the power of God will work. Amen. We can no longer put our hope in Washington. We can no longer put our hope in a radio and a television evangelist. We can no longer sit aside and say, Lord, help us here and help us there. There's only one that can help us, and it's God Almighty. It is the Lord sending rain down from heaven. Hallelujah. We look so much at the end times, of what's coming in the end times. There's a twofold prophecy. One, you can talk about bad times. And Jesus speaks of those things. He tells us persecution will come. There are the good times, for the outpouring of His Spirit, and I will get to it momentarily. In that persecution that I mentioned last night, those five things, let me mention something else of how we are to respond to it. Because presently in America, we are not experiencing that kind of persecution. And the real reason why we're not suffering the persecution is not, well, in one way it is because our government provides us with religious liberties. But those liberties are being restricted, as Jesus said. Persecution will come when your friends, when those of your own faith desert you. That's right. And when the government will determine, because they're going to have to decide who is Christian and not, then those who are fundamental believers in the Word of God will be outlawed in this country, because you will not be a part of those historical churches. The reason being is because they agree with the socialistic, immoral agenda of the left. They put on their Christian garb and they tell us they are Christian, and they are far from being Christian. Jesus said these false prophets would come in the end time. I'm not here to repeat what we've been in reference to Pentecostal movements. We have been involved in producing false doctrines. We've allowed false prophets to preach to our people. We have shut our mouths and not spoken up and declared that this is wrong. We just hope, you know, that God will be with us. And we've been inundated since the 50s, and it's almost overwhelming to us. The Pentecostal movement has got to the place where it's big enough to reach the world. And when it's got big enough to reach the world and bring revival to the world, what has happened? We've allowed the neo-Pentecostals. We've allowed carnality and worldliness to creep in. We've allowed to set aside our standards of purity and holiness. We have also turned away the power of God from doing the things that are supernatural, to where it's just things that we can't see, the moving and the shouting and so forth. And we talk about healings of the emotions and all, and there's no real evidence of God touching the lives of people. But I want you to know, our God answers prayer. Hallelujah. The God we serve answers prayer. Hallelujah. Persecution will come. We're being restricted of our religious freedoms. We no more can put the Ten Commandments on the wall. We no more can have our children pray in school. We can no more put our nativity scenes upon public property. We can no more. Our country is becoming increasingly secular and at the same time increasingly conservative. Oh, we can stand by. It looks like the day of liberalism is going to die and conservatism is going to prevail. But the conservatism they are pushing is not the conservatism of the Scripture or moral living. It deals with finances and so forth. They are taking the principles of the Christian ethic of work and making it the foundation for our financial life. That is necessary. But we're denying the God that requires us to live holy and righteous, to love our neighbor, to treat our family right, to give us men who are devoted to their wives and men who are willing to work for their families. That we're being denied. Amen.
For our liberties are being slowly but surely taken away from us. We are going to have to wake up. As our relatives and friends begin to betray us, the government is going to make it a capital crime. And when it becomes a capital crime in America, things will get rough. Several nations, several states already have gay marriage. If there's no stopping of it, pretty soon it's going to spread across this country. What will you do, sir, when they come to your church and bring their family? She with her, he with him. And they said, we would like to join this church. And they will say, you cannot. Court case. And the government will declare us haters. It's already in play. The law is already there. It is to curtail our activities. For if there's any speaking against them, it is a crime to speak against them in Canada. It's a crime to speak against them even in religious terms in Sweden. And soon, very soon, it's going to become a crime in America to be able to speak against sin as the Scriptures declare. Our liberties are slowly but surely being taken away from us. And we will not be able to stand and declare the truth of God's Word unless the government come against us. Somewhere, we're going to find out who's true and not true. Pretty soon, we're going to find out those whose religion is based upon their performance and a hope to go to heaven, but haven't got the strength and the stamina to stand against the odds. It's coming down the pipeline. And I'm warning you right now, we need to train our children. We need to fortify ourselves. Because when the cloud comes, when the Holocaust comes, when the Word of God is rejected, let us have men who say, by this we live, by this we stand. Hallelujah. I don't want to be an alarmist, but it's just around the corner. I was shocked when Obama became president and how far liberalism came. It appears now that we may have a few years of grace. I remember some of you were here. Remember Michael? When we used to gather every Sunday right there and pray that God would give us Bush for president. 8 years ago, we prayed. We prayed. God help us, God help us. I'm as guilty as the rest. And when he became president, we say, thank you, Lord. And we went on our way. We had 8 years, and we muffed it. We've had 2 years, and it's a wake-up call. And God, in some way, has reached the grassroots of Americans who may not necessarily hold to our Christian views. But they say, this is not the way we want our country to go. If we will get on this wave and get ourselves under prayer and say, God, come down in our church. Let the glory of God touch us. Let's not sit idly by and say, thank you. Let's take it as a measure of grace. He's given us a peg in this country. And if God will help us, we can reach our city. We can reach our people. We can reach our loved ones. Hallelujah. It's not going to happen to those who are there in the front. We need to pray, God, bring us an Elijah out of the obscurity. Place him in the front row. Amen. That's what we need. We are going to Mount Carmel. And the God that answers is the God that is the God of America. Their God did not answer, and no God but our God answers. Hallelujah. And we need to know that. How are we going to win the war? We're going to win the war by becoming men of prayer, because God answers prayer.
What do we do in response to persecution? Keep on track, Messer. You've got too much to say. Number one, first, we need to acknowledge that it's a God-given opportunity to share the gospel. Verse 13. Secondly, plan no defense for yourself. Instead, trust the Lord to give you at the needed time
the prescient words of wisdom. Don't say how you're going to answer it. God's going to give you the words to say. He said, I don't know what will happen when I'm up against it. I don't know how to share the faith with those that are not of my faith. How do I reach them? Don't worry about it. All you need to do is be committed to the Lord. If your spirit feels, I'm telling you, the Lord will give you the words at the right time. He'll give you the wisdom that you think you need and you will have. Amen. We may fall up at times. We may not be able to answer the argument. It may slip up, or they may be able to get it over on us. But I want you to know, we don't need to stop there and say, Lord, I failed and I can't do it. We need to get down on our knees and say, God, give me wisdom. Help me be able to discern and to know. God, help us in this day. That's what we need. The Spirit of God is wanting to give us wisdom and answer to the situation we're in. Don't go around saying, I don't have anything to say. I don't know how to answer. There's someone that lives inside of you who wrote this blessed book, and he knows exactly what to say. If you'll just yield yourself and trust to him, you'll be able to testify of your experience. We need God's people to speak up. Speak up. Speak up. Hallelujah. In the midst of persecution, there is going to be casualties. And it becomes, some of us may die. Don't think it a strange thing. There's Christians across this world that are standing up right now for Jesus, being beaten and persecuted and put to death. We have been so isolated from physical abuse. All we get is a raised eyebrow or a personal word saying to us, and we don't want to offend nobody, and we don't want to be offended. Let's get rid of this offense stuff. Let's speak the truth and live the truth. If they're offended, they're offended. They're not going to take you out and put a rope around your neck. But if they take you out and beat you, go like the early church. Take it as a bargain. I've been persecuted for the sake of the Lord. I'm worthy. Praise God. The bear strikes for him. Hallelujah. It's not a shame to receive reproach from Jesus. It's not a shame for the world to stand against you. It's not a shame for your neighbor to look up with upraised brows and talk bad about you. This is inherent in the gospel. And if you're going to bear, if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. Third thing, you must be assured that if you die physically, you will not perish forever. We need men and women who can look to the devil with all the courage of God and say, bring it on. Amen. We need men like Elijah who said, you get first shot. It's your turn. Bring it on. Amen. And he stood and mocked them. Your God's going on a vacation. Scream a little louder. Your God's asleep. You got to wake him up. And the other one, your God's in the toilet, relieving himself. Why don't you cry a little louder? He made fun of them. And when they cut themselves, and they were not able to bring, he said, that's enough. And he rebuilt up. And that's what we're going to have to do. We can't take the altar of the world and the system of the world. We're going to have to rebuild our own altar. We're going to have to do it right. Praise God. We need to build a proper place of worship. And then let the world know, damp it with water. But our God can answer. And he answered by fire. In a little 60 word odd prayer, he praised down the fire of God. Let me say something here, please. Our private praying should be more than our public praying. We don't need long, worn out, or drawn out prayers in worship service. Men who know God can in a few words bring the power of God down. But when we have to spend time over a long path praying, it may be that we haven't spent much time in prayer. Normally speaking, there are exceptions. And the exceptions simply prove the rule. Most long praying done in worship service is an indicator that the man has not prayed much in the altar or in the secret place. Amen. I'm not talking about churches getting together in an altar service and praying. I'm talking about those with prayer. I'm talking about those who stand. Jesus said they stand up with their long prayers and they pray. We don't need merely any dignified prayers. We need men who can conversate with God. We need men and women who can talk with God. We need those who are able to come to the Lord. They come straight out of the secret place. God said, if you get together with me in a private place, I reward you in the public. And if there is no reward in the public, it's because we've not spent much time in the private. Come on. We're trying to catch up too much time. We're trying to pray and read our scriptures in worship service. We're hoping that our prayers of grace, our lay me down to prayers, our prayer that we wake up in the morning with, will sustain us through the day. But I'm telling you, you're going to have to learn to talk with Him. Every free time you have, your heart ought to go toward heaven. Every time you have a moment, that's a heart sailing like an eagle to the presence of God to live with Him. Hallelujah. We need saints who will live with God, not just in the sanctuary, but will live with God in their home, live with God on their job, that God is with them on the streets, that wherever they go, their life is full of God. Fourthly, we must have patience. Patience is faith, standing firm and persevering. We're not giving God a deadline. And those who have patience will take charge of your soul, he says, and you will be saved. These are the four things that we must respond to persecution. Give us a God-given opportunity to share God's gospel. Find no defense for yourself. Allow God to give you, at the time, persuaded words of wisdom. Assure that if you die, you will not perish. And have patience. Don't fall apart. Some of you may not like this, so you just well buckle up. You'll get a little rough for a moment. Too many of us have got a short fuse. We can get upset and disturbed at the simplest things. We can lose our demeanor. We can fall apart emotionally over little bits of nothings. How do you think you are going to stand in the day of persecution if you can't be patient about a little splinter stuck in your finger? How are you going to take the persecution when you get so easily upset that your children have dropped their clothes or your husband has dropped his clothes? Well, you tell them not to. How is it that we've become so impatient with things that we have that really make no difference at all? It ought to be able that we have the control. And Jesus said, by your patience, you will save your soul. He's talking about the persecution that's coming. And every one of us, in some way or other, if we live godly, are going to be persecuted. And are being persecuted. But I am telling you, if in everyday living, we just lose it. We just can't control ourselves. Every little thing just puts us on our edge. And we go all screaming and hollering and showing of falling into, hey, it's not going to help us. We need to get a control on ourselves. We need to get a control on ourselves. We can get upset at so simple little nothings. So the shirt is wrinkled. No, it's not a third degree. You don't have to fuss and holler at your wife simply because she left a wrinkle in your shirt. Don't scream and holler at your husband because he forgot to take the trash out. Just put it in the doorway and don't say anything. Come on. I am telling you, there are such little things that we lose our control over. And I want you to know, if we can't control our biscuits and gravy, how do we ever expect to control demons? If we can't put the control on our appetites, if we cannot control our physical appetites, we will never have an appetite for God. You hear me? And the reason there is not a great appetite for the things of God, we have more appetite for food than we do for God. We have more appetite for pleasure than we do for God. We'll spend more time watching a television program or a VCR or a video than we will be reading and praying. We say, I can't do this. We get upset when we go to church and it lasts for 2 hours, but we can sit 4 hours talking about nothing and watching nothing. Something's wrong somewhere. There are times where there'll be pleasures of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's where we are. In the Pentecostal world, that's where we are. We want the power of God, but we will not release our pleasure. There's one sign that points. Well, two signs that point to the end, and they're connected. One, Jesus said the Jews will be scattered abroad until the fullness of the Gentiles. And then he makes mention in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 about the gospel would be preached. And these signs leading up to the end time, that was the increase of deception. That was the increase of wars, commotions. That implies instability. Wars and rumors of wars. Then he talks about kingdom against kingdom. Nations against nation. That's world wars. We've had two of them. Jesus looks down the times and said the time will come when nations will fight against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. That happened in World War I and it happened in World War II. We have never had such global war like that in any previous time in church history. A nation here and a nation there. But a confederation of nations against nations, it's come to us. Global. And since World War II, they said that we've only had 1 or 2 days where there's not been any commotion or wars on this earth. Since World War II, we've had this conflict, that war, rumors of war, all around us. Since World War II, our country has been in war. We were in the Korean War. We were in the Vietnam War. We were also in the first Gulf War. Then we went down again to the second time. And we're now down in Afghanistan. And in none of those wars since World War II have we decisively won. Our politicians will not let our military men do what they need to do. We are the superpower of the world. And because we're the superpower of the world, I want you to know there is absolutely no one that can stand against the power of this country. That's true. What have we done? Our politicians will not allow our military to go in. They would not allow them to win victory in Korea. They would not allow them to win victory in Vietnam. They would not allow them to win victory in Afghanistan. We went back in and it's still a political game. Our military can go in there. They can find, don't you tell me, that they cannot find Osama bin Laden and be able to bring the Taliban down. It is that they only give our military. They put them on a leash. They don't say, go in, wipe it up, clean it up, get it in, and get out. No, they don't. Why? Because they want a political victory and not a military victory. And as long as we have men who look at our enemies and some way would want to bring them to the table and provide some kind of concession whereby they look at us and say, okay, you beat us down, then we'll do this and that. It's not going to work. Wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said, is going to come. Not only that, natural disaster, earthquakes, famines, and plagues in various places. And we see them in the increase across this country and across the world. In the last 25 years, we've had more and more earthquakes. They're already defined and they know where they're going to come. The faults are already there. It's not that they never will, it's when will they? The faults in California. The earthquake is coming. The southern part of California is going in the ocean. There's a fault that runs down the Mississippi. And when it comes, the eastern part of America is going down. Just two earthquakes. Just two earthquakes on the western part and the eastern part of this continent, and America would change overnight. Our country, its national headquarters, I mean Washington, and everything that we've gone. Gone. They said, how in the world are you going to know when the rapture takes place? There are other earthquakes. The Bible talks in the end time there'll be increasing of earthquakes. Revelation talks about increases of earthquakes coming. Great earthquakes. This earth is really in rocking. It's under the judgment of God. And I want you to know God's going to bring it to conclusion. If the rapture takes place, at the same time the rapture takes place, earthquakes happen all across this world. They're not going to worry about us who are gone. All they'll say, they've been lost in the earthquakes. It's coming, my friend. It's coming. And we need to get ready for it. Severe persecution in the end time. I've already dealt with. Increase of iniquity. Let me read this. I can't say it no better than what I've read. I mean what I've written. In the last days, crime, drugs, pornography, immorality, ungodly music, violence, sex-centered entertainment will saturate society. Millions will disregard common decency and dishonor authority and show open contempt for God and holy living. The casting off of moral restraint will see an unbelievable increase in fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, and all kinds of sexual perversions. Such moral chaos will be considered normal, acceptable, and promoted. Jesus said there will be an increase, a decrease in love and family affection. At the heart of iniquity is selfishness. In the end times, iniquity will increase because love for others will decrease as lovers of their own selves will increase. Offending, betraying, and hating one another will intensify as we increase self-esteem and decrease self-denial. Has anyone noticed that the generation which advocates believing in yourself is the generation which has mothers rejecting their children and killing their babies? Fathers are abandoning their families and neglecting their children. Children are rebelling, disobeying, and other uncaring about their aging parents. This is the age of the generation of those who believe in themselves. Where is the love that denies self, seeks not its own, sacrifices for the good of others? Love waxes cold as self-esteem waxes hot. Paul says in Philippians, esteem yourselves. Esteem others better than yourselves. Read it. Philippians chapter 2. Esteem others better than yourself. But this ideal of self-esteem, this promoting of self-agenda, has come into the quarters of the church. Granted, I'm telling you, our system is based upon godly men leading us, using different gifts to accomplish this and that. And the emphasis is upon the giftedness of a man to do something. But there is a danger that happens with this. Because when those that are gifted begin to see those who are less gifted, we begin to think that we can do it better than they can. And we're not willing to esteem one another better than ourselves. We need to be very careful of how we relate. I don't care whether you sing good or better than somebody else. You men have ever put on the ad that you can sing better. The Bible says, let another praise you and not yourself. But the problem is that if we're not careful, we take on the attitude of the world. And we think that everything is based upon our gifts. God wants to anoint our gifts. It's not our gifts per se that make us what we are. Gifts is nothing if they're not anointed by the Spirit of God. And there have been men who have been less gifted than others who have done greater works for God than those that are gifted. Amen! We live in a world which self-esteem is promoted, and even in Christianity, men like James Dobson and their psychology take the teachings of humanism and tell us that the basic problem with man is a lack of self-esteem, and that that is the root of our sins. Dead wrong. Dead wrong. The Bible does not tell us that the problem with us is a lack of self-esteem. The problem is that we regard ourselves better than we do others. We do not love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. The problem is not a lack of self-esteem. The problem is a lack of the acceptance of self. We don't want to accept ourselves as God has really made us in His image. We have women who are not willing to accept the created order that God has given them. We've got men who are not willing to accept the created order. We're not willing to look ourselves in the face and take our physical defects and say this is a mark of ownership. Instead, we wish to cover them up or in some way or other or make ourselves better than what it is. But we cannot make ourselves beautiful by artificial covering. We must commit ourselves to the glory of God. We're not here to satisfy the looks of our physical body. We're not here to make ourselves look pretty or sound pretty or preach good sermons and see if we can beat our brother at doing it. No, that's not what we're here for. We're here for the glory of God.
Listen, you got to hurry. It's burning within me. I'm full. What is this message then? The end times is the message of the kingdom. Matthew 24:13. The message is the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom should be preached to all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. A gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is simply this. God is sovereign king. He reigns in righteousness and He exercises mercy. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace. This is the element of the gospel message that must be delivered to the world. And it deals with God's sovereign rule over man. Most of the gospel that we're preaching is a gospel merely of forgiveness to get you to heaven. And there's no idea of submitting to His Lordship. We're preaching in certain places. We have separated the Saviorhood of Christ from His Lordship. And such men preach that word. That you become a Christian when you receive Christ in your life. Later on, you need to become a dedicated disciple by submitting yourself to His Lordship. But if you don't, your salvation is secure. You'll go to heaven. You just won't get any rewards like you ought to get. It comes from the pit of hell. Yes. A lot of cows have starved to death because they believe once in grass, always in grass. This gospel message is that God reigns. God reigns. God reigns. And God reigns, it means that we're under Him. There are two words in our pledge allegiance
that separates us from every other nation. A pledge allegiance to the flag. And it goes on. One nation under God. One nation under God. Are we a church that we can say we're under God? Or have we picked and chosen what we're going to live by? Are we decided that this is okay, but that's not okay? We can do this, but we can't do that. It amazes me that in holiness circles, we can put it on in regards to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And we can talk about that. And we can talk about 1 Peter chapter 3. And we tell our lady, this is the way you dress. But then when it comes down to the next one, and tell us that women can't use up authority. Cannot be done. Amen. Whether they like it or don't like it, no woman is to pastor a church. It's contrary to the scriptures that we have. What I'm simply telling you, we have gone too far. We talk about having the power of God, and we talk about living holy, but there are other things we will not listen to, and we say they're not applicable today. You can't pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. You can't go to the movie theater because it's bad. But you bring the X-rated and the triple X-rated and you sit in your living room and you watch it. How hypocritical can we be? We talk about we have no time to study. We have no time to pray. But we got enough of time to do whatever we want to do. I'm telling you, if we do not turn ourselves wholly to God and get rid of the wickedness that's in us and turn away from our laziness and our undisciplined lives, we're going to find ourselves under the judgment of God. God's given us a space of time and we need to take ready for it. I'm ready to take it on myself and know wherever I go, I declare the truth of His blessed word. You and I need to stand up and say, God, help us!
The preaching of this sovereignty, the message is to all the world, to all nations. The method is to be a witness. We're to be witnesses of His power. And Paul says, till the full number of Gentiles come in, this age will continue until the full number of Gentiles continue. James says that God is waiting for the early and the latter rain. The early rain fell on the day of Pentecost. The latter rain will bring it all in the last. And every major revival that has been in the church, just take your history and read it. The apostles with their movement thought that their movement would be able to bring in, usher in the coming of Jesus. Remember what he said, the kingdom is not now but different to the Jews. But your responsibility is to go in to preach. And they will hear what Jesus said. This gospel must be preached, and then the end will come. The early church believed that they would reach every city, every person that they could, and reach their known world. Every man everywhere would have opportunity to repent and turn unto the Lord. Let's get this thing on. And they went across that Roman world with a passion to share the Word of God. They didn't sit around and talk about who's better holy than someone else. They didn't do those things. They went. They lived. And they marched across that Roman world. When it got big enough to reach the Roman world, died. 1,000 years of dark age. Reformation comes. When nations are turning again, when nations are surrendering. For the first time, nations are rejecting the control of the Catholic Church. Martin Luther said, Jesus is coming in my time. He is going to be here and I'm going to see him. Martin Luther died.
When the Methodists began to move in the spiritual awakening among them, Jesus is coming. When that revival during Charles Finney took place, 50,000 people in Rochester alone in 9 months get saved. And over in his 50 years, he influenced from 3 million to 30 million people. Charles Finney and others believe, hey, it's just around the corner. The millennium is coming. And Jesus is going to be here. And they're gone. We're talking about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about nothing is yet the needful. All we need is a rapture of the church. There's nothing yet to be fulfilled. There's one thing to be fulfilled, but we do not know the time of that. And that is that the last one that will be saved will be saved. And God has already predetermined in His sovereign counsel that there is going to be a full number of Gentiles. And you can read it in Revelation chapter 5. When they are gathered together, the four beasts and the 24 elders, and they proclaim themselves, you have redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. That when the church stands in the presence of God, there is going to be representatives from every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. But you see, we do not know when that is. God didn't tell us, I've got to have 500 million Chinese. I've got to have 100 million Anglo-Saxons. He didn't tell us that. He didn't go down and say, these are the ones. That's the quota that I have. If he had done that, we'd have moved from one and moved to another. And people would have been lost. Oh no, all he told us is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because he knows when the work is done, praise God, it will be over. And the church will be taken out. It could be today that when God will lose it. If not tomorrow. If not next week. Somewhere, somehow, God is going to bring this thing to pass. There will be a latter rain. And in that latter rain, God is going to bring it to fruition. Amen.
The last days I pour out your spirit upon all flesh. For the first time since the New Testament, we have returned to a complete focus upon the gospel and the ministry of the Spirit. The Pentecostal movement has got large enough, and it is everywhere, strong enough to be able to spread this gospel of the kingdom to the world. And now there are signs of death, of compromise, corruption, and carnality. Where Pentecostal holiness men have gone to foreign lands, straight behind them have become compromising, worldly men telling them that you don't have to dress this way and live this way. The Iron Curtain has come down. And with the Iron Curtain, there has been an ingather, flux of Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Charismatics, have invaded. And some of them said, we don't need you. You're corrupting and polluting us. Why? Because the devil is planting among us imitators of the right life to live. And somewhere we're going to have to say, God, help us. God, help us. Quickly, what can we do? The same time, God brings the power of His Spirit upon us, and He's moving. At the same time, there's an increasing of all of them. And that's what it said in the end time. Wickedness will increase and righteousness will increase. We're coming to a conclusion. And if we are here for such a time as this, then this is the way we ought to live. Number one, we must take on a warfare mentality. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight. You and I have got to take on a warfare mentality. The picnic is over. What must we fight against? We must fight against false prophets and false doctrines. They're creeping up on us unceasingly. And if we continue, they're going to corrupt us. We must stand against every doctrine, every demon, every move of God that is not according to this blessed word. It's war. Secondly, we must fight against the divisions that are in the church. Jesus said, make them one as we are one. Understanding that in the unity of the church there is power and strength. Therefore, the devil would desire to dislocate us.
He's not so much concerned about living worldly as he would desire for us to live carnal. And if you will notice the admonitions of Scripture, is telling us of the sins that we ought to be careful of. He writes to the church at Corinth and tells them this is the way that they ought to live. That this is the way they should not be living. But he talks about that you're carnal. Are you not carnal? Wherein among you envy, strife, and divisions. Envy, strife, and divisions. And then he talks about them as well. Again,